in our society, we have a great dichotomy where we will use absolute truth claims in one area of life, but in the area of spirituality, we'll say we must have all paths lead to the same, not even the same thing, but just believe in a path. We have exclusive truth claims in classes. Someone will give us a syllabus, the teacher, and say, you must do these things. You must do the reading. You must do the papers. You must have class attendance. I once had a teacher who said, if your cell phone went off in class, you were automatically dropped from the class. Now, there's no many paths to getting an A in that class. You have to do these things in order to get an A or to pass. We even see it in medical issues that sometimes doctors will say, you must get this treatment in order to have this be healed or to continue to live. Or even being hired. If you look in the papers or look at the qualifications, they may say you need to have a bachelor's degree, you need to have 5 years of experience or more, you need to have experience management, etc. Those are the minimum qualifications in order to get a degree or to get the job. And then also, even in politics, I saw it this week where someone will say, this is the only plan that can possibly make our situation savable. This is the only way forward. There's no other way. You must gather onto this one. And people don't scoff at those things when we say that. We live in a society that says, okay, yes, a job application must have certain requirements. Yes, people make claims that this is the way in which things must be. Yes, when we go to class, the teacher has the right to say, what are the requirements for us to pass the class? But when we change it over to spiritual things, people do not like it. If you were to tell people that the only way that you can get to heaven is by being a true Christian, by being a born-again believer, how do people respond to that? If you say that Jews, Muslims, Hindus, atheists, etc., that they, if they do not repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ, that they will go to hell, this is the great sin of our society. Our society says, believe whatever you want to believe, except do not say that what you believe is the only belief, the only truth. If you do that, we are going to crucify you. Maybe not literally, but in a sense of saying that this is wrong, this shouldn't be. Even recently there was a case in the before the Senate committee, someone was going to become a judge, and two liberal Democrats were going at this person because they had written articles from a Christian perspective because they were Christians. And the senators were implying that this is not allowed in our country. How can this be the case? And you just think, don't you understand what it means to believe? That there are differences across the board between what Christians believe, what Muslims believe, what Hindus believe, what atheists believe, etc. That we have truth claims, exclusive truth claims, which cannot be reconciled. Either we are right and everyone else is wrong, or we are wrong and someone else is right, or all of us are wrong. But we cannot have a case where everyone is right. So, today as we continue to go through the Gospel of John, we come to Jesus Christ giving His explanation on this issue. Are there many ways to heaven? Or is there one way to heaven? As we look at this, we'll answer the following question. Why is Jesus the only way to heaven? Why is Christ the only path to the celestial city? So if you would, please open your Bibles to John 14, verses 5 and 6. John 14, verses 5 and 6. We'll just go ahead and read those two verses. Thomas said to him, Lord, We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our first point today of three is this. Jesus is the only way to heaven because He is the revealed truth of God. Christ is the only path to the celestial city because He is the disclosed reality of God. Let's look at the context. If you remember last week, we were talking about Jesus saying in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. And He went through the different ways of why our hearts should not be troubled. And the last way was because we know the way to heaven. And now, after saying that, that's why Thomas says, Jesus, we do not know the way. You say we know the way, we don't know the way. Thomas was thinking in the terms of direction instead of a person and knowing a person. We've seen Thomas earlier. If you don't know, Thomas is also known as Didymus, which means the twin. He was shown to us in John 11:16 in the story of Lazarus. Jesus heard that Lazarus had died and said, we're going to go to Bethany outside Jerusalem in order to see Mary and Martha. If you remember, Jesus had just left Jerusalem and the people were trying to kill Him. And so Thomas said, well, if we're going to go, then I guess we might as well die with Him. He was resigned to the fact that they were going to die when they go back because of the mob that was trying to kill Him. Well, now, a little bit later, in John 14, He speaks up and says, Jesus, what is this way that You're talking about? We do not know what You're saying when You say, we know the way to heaven. And then later on, in John chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, is when Thomas gets the nickname Doubting. He's doubting Thomas. Why? Because he said, I must see the literal scars of the hands of Jesus Christ before I will believe that He has been raised from the dead. So he desires to know the way to heaven. How does Jesus respond? Let's look at verse 6. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He responds by saying, I am. This is one of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. It piggybacks off of Isaiah 43:10 with the Septuagint translating that ego I me being the name of God. So Jesus is once again saying that He is God. And what He is saying is that the principal truth that we are getting in this passage, because some people say way, truth, and life are all equal, but really He's pointing to that He is the way, even the truth and the life. So He is the way to the truth. He's the way to eternal life. He is not the one who is simply giving directions and saying, yes, you need to go down that way. Have you ever gotten lost and you pulled over and you asked for directions? Or now we have Garmins and the Garmins tell us where to go, hopefully. But what He's saying is that the way is not a direction, it's not a compass, it's not something we follow on the map, but the way is a person. That we must enter through the door of Jesus Christ in order to know truth and life. John 10, verse 9, He said, Jesus, I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. Friends, Jesus Christ is the only way. Notice He says, I am the way. He's not one of many ways. Jesus doesn't give us other possibilities. Well, if you don't want to come through Me, you can go through Muhammad. If you want to come through Me, then do a lot of good works. If you don't want to come through Me, worship the idol of Baal. He doesn't say that. He is the only way. Not only that, He's the only way to have peace with God. As we see through the Gospel of John and elsewhere, we have sinned against God. We have a sin burden, a debt. We have a bad record. This bad record cannot be overlooked by a good judge. It must either be paid for by us or paid for by another, an alien righteousness to cover it. And that's the choice. And there's only one way. In John 3:36, Jesus said, "Whoever believes," or John wrote, "whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." He gives two options here. If you believe in the Son, what's the result? You have eternal life. If you reject the Son, that means you don't believe, you don't trust, you don't follow, you haven't been born again by the Spirit of God, then what is the result? God's wrath remains upon you. There is no middle ground here. There's no ground of neutrality. There are two types. There are two ways. One leads to hell. One leads to eternal life. Here's what a commentator wrote about this, about Jesus' exclusive claim. "For in an age of religious pluralism, Christianity's exclusive claims are considered inappropriately narrow, even intolerant. And pluralism itself has, ironically, become the criterion by which all truth claims are judged." Have you ever heard someone say, "I believe there's no absolute truth"? What's the problem with that statement? It's a statement of absolute truth. When you say, "There's no absolute truth," well, do you mean that absolutely? Well, yes. Well, then you just contradicted your claim, because you just showed that there's an absolute truth. And that's how it is. It doesn't matter. You can believe in poking dolls with voodoo. You can worship literal idols. You can go around and there was this thing where atheists just gather together on Sunday mornings. You can do all this stuff, and as long as you don't tell people that's the only way, our society says, yay, we just need to be open-minded, allow people to believe and express their ways. But once you say, no, there's one way, there's one truth, and it's Jesus Christ alone, that is when our society gets angry. When we say these things. Why is He the only truth? Well, He's the true revelation of God, because He is God. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Before anything, before the grass, before the leaves, before anything was here, before there was one molecule created, before there was light and darkness, Jesus, as a member of the Trinity, as one of the triune God, dwelled with the Father and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. He doesn't have a beginning or end. And then He entered into human flesh. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Friends, what does Jesus not know? Jesus, being the divine God, knows everything. He's not learning. He's not wondering what's going to happen. It's not like He woke up today and said, "Oh, I'm glad yesterday the world didn't end, as some had predicted." No, He knows when He will return. Then later in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Before Christ came, no one had ever really seen God. But now, with Christ becoming incarnate in human flesh, God has been revealed. God has been shown. He has come. Besides being revealed, He is also the one that illuminates our hearts, our minds, our souls. John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." All wisdom, all knowledge, all truth can only be known and grasped through the illumination of God. And this is even non-spiritual things. When people do science and look and do experiments, they have to have God to give them a brain, eyes, senses, and be able to see and put together these things. But most importantly, with the matters of spiritual life, we need God to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, give us a heart that will submit to the truth of the Word of God and say, "This is the Word of God." And God, through the Spirit, illuminates our mind. But also Jesus bears witness to the truth. When he was before Pilate in John 18, verse 37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." We know if you are of the truth, we know if you are of the sheep, if you listen to the voice of Jesus. And this isn't a voice that comes into our minds. This is the voice that is in the Bible. So, this is why Jesus is either God or a crazy man, a deceiver. Because if you accept His truth, then you have to accept His exclusive claims that He is the only way. But if you reject His truth, then you are calling Him a liar. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, "Yes, I like Jesus, He's a nice guy, but I think everyone goes to heaven." No, you're calling Him a liar. You have not accepted His words on His basis. You are trying to twist, or you're trying to make an a la carte where you pick here and pick there, but overlook here. No, that is not the case. Charles Spurgeon, he had this instance. One time he was on a boat and was rowing with us people on the boat, and he started talking to a man about him spiritually, about a spiritual life. And he asked him if he hoped to go to heaven. And here's how Charles Spurgeon explained it. "Well, the man had brought up 8 children. He had never had any help from the parish. He was an honest man and always did his neighbors a good turn. When disease was rife, he was about the only man in the village that would get up at night and run for the doctor. And he felt that if he did not go to heaven, it would fare very badly for most people. So indeed, I am afraid it will, and with him too, if that is all he rests on." What way is he trusting to get to heaven? "Well, I've raised 8 children. I'm a good neighbor. When there was disease that was rife, I was the one who got up in the middle of the night and went for the doctor. Many other people didn't do that. So if me doing these good things isn't going to heaven, then probably most people aren't." Was he trusting in Jesus Christ, in His perfect righteousness, in His death, burial, and resurrection? Was he trusting in Him? No, he was trusting in His hands, in His good works, in His deeds. And friends, when we do that, we are rejecting Jesus Christ as the way. Because to go through Jesus is to say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I have nothing. I can't bribe you, Jesus. I can't take out my credit card and say, 'Here, charge it to the church, help me to get into heaven.'" This is why many people trust in religious works. They trust in going through the sacraments, that they got baptized, that they take Mass, and by doing Mass, it helps God to cleanse them of their sin. John Knox, who was a 1500s preacher, he was a priest and then converted, and he said people would go to the Mass and they would do these deeds and rituals as a means to gain favor with God. And now God owed them for doing these things as a debtor. But no, communion is us going to God and saying, "Look what you have done. I'm the debtor, not you. And look what you have done through your grace by sending your Son. And I come here with the people of God to remember what you have done for me." People trust in church membership, saying, "Well, I was a member of this church, so I must be fine." Even saying a prayer, or as this man, just being a good person. As we've been watching on Wednesday night and see some of those clips from Ray Comfort talking to people, how many people believe they're good? But what standard do you use? Do you use your standard or God's? Besides not trusting in works, we can trust in error. People will look at the Book of Mormon. A couple of days ago, I saw some elders, about 20-year-old men, boys, walking around this neighborhood, trying to go door to door. They're trying to give out the Book of Mormon, as if this is the revealed Word of God. It's not. Or the Quran that Muslims follow, the New World Translation that Jehovah's Witnesses have errors in. Even secularists. I mean, the handbook of communists was Karl Marx. That's who they would look to and follow. Or even today, our feelings and emotions. That this is the revealed truth of God. That the way I feel, the way that I conceptualize myself as, that that is the truth. And so I must act upon my feelings. I must act upon my emotions, my desires, because that is the compass that leads me to truth. But God says, no, the truth is here. Even if you don't feel like it, this is the truth. Even if you find it offensive, this is the truth. Even if you look to somewhere else, this is the truth that stands for all time. In Isaiah it says, the grass withers, the flower fades. Friends, this grass is going to no longer be green in a few weeks. The flower is going to fade. All these leaves are going to be gone once again. But what stands forever? It's the word of the Lord. This will not wither. This will not fade. This will not turn. The pages in this leaf, they may fall out, but the word of God stands forever. It will not be lost. It will not have to be recovered. It is eternal and will go on forever and ever. That is the truth. That's our first point. The second point is this. Jesus is the only way to heaven because He is the giver of eternal life. Christ is the only path to the celestial city because He is the bestower of salvation. If you go back to verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to avoid the consequences of our sins by going to hell. He's the only way to receive the resurrection with new bodies. He's the only way, the only key to unlock the door so that we can have everlasting fellowship with God. He's the only one who can bring spiritual life. In John 5:25, He said, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And I don't think He's talking about the physically dead. He's talking about the spiritual dead. We will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. We will hear the voice that's found here. And by hearing it, we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the only one who can do a dramatic transformation of people's hearts. That a man can go from being an alcoholic, can go from being into drugs, can go from being a fornicator, and now can become a man who faithfully and lovingly serves his wife. Jesus is the only one who can take murderers and rapists, homosexuals, etc., and have them be completely changed and transformed. He's the only one who can take someone who's self-righteous and trusts in their works, and through the calling out of the Word of God, they are broken and humbled and contrite, and they come to Jesus Christ. Besides this, the Word works in conjunction with the Spirit. In John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit in life. We think of food that we're going to have in a few moments, and water, and how we can't go very long without food and water. Of course, the Bible refers to itself as food and water. Jesus says that I am the bread of life. In John 7:37-39, He said, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Many people today are going to thirst. They're going to be outside playing basketball, sports, and they're going to develop a sweat. Even us sitting here, we're going to thirst, and we're going to go get our drink of water and have the freshness of it. But friends, the thirst that we have for our souls, the thirst to have peace with God, the thirst to have the promise that when we die, we will go to be with the Lord, that is only satisfied, it only comes through the living water, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. It is only the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, that we can have spiritual life. And it's only through Jesus' resurrection that we can be saved. John 11:25-26, when talking to Martha, when He went to see Lazarus in the grave, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Because Jesus died and 3 days later rose from the grave, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we have a faith that is grounded. If Jesus had not raised from the grave, then we are of most people should be pitied, because we have a dead Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one who has defeated the grave. No other religion has leaders who are not dead. Islam has Muhammad as the great prophet. He died. He didn't raise again. Buddha, they've had different Buddhas that they say have been reincarnated. You even have the people of atheists like Karl Marx and then Stalin and others who have lived these things out. They've died. They've pruned them and stuffed them. That way they can be on public display, but they have no life in their flesh. They are dead. But Jesus Christ lived. And because He came from the grave, we who put our hope in Him, we, if we believe this and trust in Him, though we die, we will not die forever. We will be raised and live. Jesus Christ is the EpiPen for a sinner's soul. If many of you know what an EpiPen is, we have a family who, one person recently found out that they were allergic to cold, to temperature that is cold. And you may think, that seems weird. But it's actually true. A small minority of people, and it happens to people who are in their 20s, they're allergic to the cold. So if they were to have a cold glass of water put on their skin, it would eventually break out. If they go into an industrial-sized refrigerated freezer and they were to stay in there, it would cause life-threatening issues. And the only way that they can reverse the consequences of that is if they have an EpiPen and stick themselves, and then it will counteract that so that they won't be allergic and die on the spot. Well, friends, Jesus Christ is the only way that our souls can have an EpiPen to stop the consequences of sin that will cause us to die, just not here in this life, but in the life to come. When someone is breaking out because of peanut allergies or because of this cold allergy, you need the EpiPen. It's a life or death situation. Seconds and minutes matter. You don't go and try to do anything else. You get the EpiPen, you stick them. You don't try to give them something to drink. You don't try to cool them off. The EpiPen is the only way that they will survive. How much more so to the sinner? That Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have eternal life. Friends, where are you looking for eternal life? Well, when on college campus, when I do ministry, many people reject heaven and hell. They just say you die and that's it. You become dust. But Jesus says there's a heaven and a hell. And He is the truth. So this truth is true. Do you embrace universalism? You may say, well, everyone goes to heaven. There are churches who teach that. Unitarian Universalists. And you go there just basically to hang out. There are doctrinal statements like a quarter of a page. We believe in a divine being and He does good stuff. Or do we embrace universalism in the way that we live? We say, well, I confess Jesus as Lord, but does that actually live out in our life and how we view others? We can say, well, they believe in God, but do they believe in the one true God? Or, oh, they say they're a Christian, but are they actually trusting in Christ alone? Have we talked to them about that? Or are they thinking, I need to do good things? This is the foundation and key of our faith. That Jesus Christ alone gives us eternal life and no one else. Finally, our last point is this. Jesus is the only way to heaven because He is the only mediator between man and God. Jesus is the only path to the celestial city because He is the only intermediary between sinners and the Father. If you go to verse 6 again, it says, Jesus says, these are Jesus' words, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. In the Greek, it's emphasized that there is no one else. Jesus is the one person. No one else. It's not, he's someone. He's one mediator. It's not like going to U.S. Cellular and saying, well, I need to talk to someone about getting a phone. And they say, well, you can talk to any of our representatives here and they can help. Or if you walked in, they say, no, you can only talk to Joel. Joel is the only person in the state of Missouri that you can talk to get a cell phone through our people. But this is how it is through eternal life. Jesus Christ is the only one of all of time, from let there be light to when Jesus returns, He is the only one that we can go to. Of the 7 billion people in the world today, no one of them can give you eternal life. Only Jesus Christ. So, by saying no one, this obviously eliminates everyone else. This eliminates Mary, Jesus' mother. We do not go to Mary to go to Jesus, to go to the Father. This eliminates all the saints. We don't pray to St. Patrick. We don't pray to the other saints as if they will give us hope. This eliminates Islam, who says Jesus is a prophet, but He didn't die on the cross and He wasn't raised from the grave. They reject His deity. This eliminates Buddha. This also eliminates family members. Many people will think, well, my father was a pastor, or my father was a missionary, or my father was a Sunday school teacher, so I'll be okay. No, you don't have mediation between God by going through your parents. On the judgment day, you can't say, I'm with my dad. No, you are either with Jesus or you're with no one. Or money. Giving money to the church, giving money to people. This will not buy your way. This will not buy your ticket to heaven. None of those things work. They will always lead to the path of hell. Think of it. There are many paths to hell, but only one path to heaven. Have you thought about that? If you plug in the Garmin to heaven, there's only one way. It's Jesus. You plug in the Garmin to hell, there are many ways. There are many routes that lead to the destination of hell because you have not gone on the one road that goes to heaven. Jesus is the only mediator. Mediator means go-between. Like if there was a situation where... That's okay, don't need it. If there's a situation where you have a dispute between management and the workers, usually they'll bring in an arbitrator, a mediator, to try to help it out. In the same way, we have one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus, as 1 Timothy 2:5 says. That He being God can mediate between God, and He being man can mediate between us, because He knows what it's like to live as a man, and is a man. So He is the perfect bridge to bring us together, and He does that through His precious blood that was spilled on the cross. That's why in Acts 4:12 it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. There's no one else that we'll call out to. We can't call out to St. Anne. We can't call out to previous popes. We can't call out to Protestant reformers. We can't call out to our father. We can't call out to pastors. We can't call out to deacons. We can't call out to anything else but Jesus, the precious name of Jesus. Why is there no one else? Well, He's the only Savior. In John 4:42, after the woman at the well goes and runs and tells the people, the people say in the town to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. The reason why Jesus is the only mediator is because He's the only one that died on the cross, bore our sins, and was raised 3 days later. No one else has done that. No one else can say that they are the only Savior. No one else can be Jesus, which comes with that connotation of the one who saves. There is no one else who has done that. That's why He is the only mediator. He's also the only lamb. He's the only one who was precious, who was pure, who was without sin, who was without blemish, that was perfect in all respects, and who was put on the altar of the cross. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus in John 1:29, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He could not say that of anyone else, because no one else was perfect. No one else was without sin. No one else lived 33 years on this world and never had a wrong thought, never had a wrong emotion or desire, never used his hands to hurt, never had a deed of saying, of gossiping, of backbiting. Can you imagine? No one else did this. Here's what Charles Spurgeon had to say about Jesus being the only way. "There is not in the book of God one single sentence which could lead me to believe that there is a way to God for the Muslim, for the Jew, or for anyone who does not come to Him through Jesus Christ. The religion of Christ is exclusive in this. It declares that no other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. It declares that no man can come to God except through Jesus. All the charity of which some men talk is deceitful and valueless. We can have no hope for those who receive not Christ. We pity them. We love them. We pray for them. We plead for them, that they may be brought to this. We dare not deceive them. We dare not tell them that God will hear their prayers if they will not come to Him through Jesus Christ. No, we will be as tolerant as Jesus was. But Jesus Himself said, 'He that believes not must be damned.' And whatever you may be, Unitarian, Socinian, infidel, deist, theist, or whatnot, however sincere your prayers, God abhors and hates them if you do not offer them through Jesus Christ, the one way between the sinner and God." How popular is this in our day? But this is the truth. If Jesus is the only way, then every other way is rejected by God. Every other way is like hog manure, the stench of it, before a holy and righteous God who says, "No, Jesus, I've given you my Son, and you are rejecting Him and trying to invent your own new way." What we can learn from this is the offense of the gospel in this postmodern age. In an age that says, there is no such thing as truth, do your own thing, go your own way, we are here to declare that Jesus Christ is the way, is the truth, is the life. And friends, people are going to take great offense to this. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers are going to say, you are unloving, you are bigoted, you are closed-minded. Be ready for it. But friends, it is love that compels us. Because the truth of the matter is that what you believe will determine your eternal destiny. And if we have compassion for the souls who are lost, for the souls who have been deceived, for the souls who have been indoctrinated by this world, that you can just do whatever you want and you'll be okay, or it doesn't matter, we're going to die and just be pushing up dandelions, we must, out of love, compel them and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And say lovingly, "Jesus is the only way. It's exclusive, but He says, 'Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.' The offer is open to all, but the way is narrow." Second, this also shows us the offense that comes from rejecting ecumenicalism. And ecumenicalism is saying, well, we can just join hands, and it doesn't matter really what we believe. There are people who do this who are so-called Christians, and then others who do it who are trying to bring together interfaith dialogue in the sense of saying, well, it doesn't matter that Jesus is the only way. We can just all be together and have universalism. You see this many times with prayer meetings where you have Mormons, you have Muslims, you have Hindus, Buddhists, Christians, all come together and pray together. Well, friends, if you're not praying in the name of Jesus Christ, then it's really a prayer meeting to the devil. This is the offense, and this is why, as a church and as Christians, we are going to have to tell people, no, we can't hold hands. If you're not going to say Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is God, and that all other ways are wrong, there can be no unity. We can't have a hold hands and sing kumbaya moment. We can't hold hands and sing we are the world, because we are not. We are false teachers and false prophets if we trust in that. I think I've shared this before, but Martin Lloyd-Jones, one time in the 1950s, his church in London was asked to join with an outreach, a huge evangelistic outreach there, and he declined, and he took great heat for that. After that outreach, he did meet with some of the leaders and pastors who joined in that, and they tried to see where they agreed on. After talking for 2 to 3 years, they stopped meeting. You know why? They couldn't agree on anything. They all believed in Jesus, but when you start digging down deeper on who the Jesus was that they believed, they couldn't agree that Jesus was God. They couldn't agree that Jesus became man. They couldn't agree that Jesus paid as a substitute for our sins on the cross. They couldn't agree that Jesus was raised from the dead. They couldn't agree that this is the holy and inspired and inerrant Word of God. They couldn't believe any of that. But they all had this unity around some nebulous term of Jesus in Christianity. We can't do that. There is no gospel unity without the gospel. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. Without Jesus, no one has God, and no one has eternal life and forgiveness of sins. So what are you going to do with this? If you're not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus Christ, what are you going to do? Are you going to respond by continuing to say, no, Jesus isn't the only way? Or, yeah, Jesus is the only way, but I don't want to submit to His way. Or are you going to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Are you going to see your sins? Are you going to see that you have nothing inherently good in yourself? You have nothing to offer to God. You can't go through religious ceremonies to be saved. But it's only through trusting in Jesus Christ and His work, His resurrection, His crucifixion, His truth, that you can be saved. Are you going to trust in yourself, trust in your truth, trust in your understanding? Or are you going to trust in the name above all names? Are you going to trust in the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? Are you going to trust in the perfect Savior who has come and did what you could not do, lived a perfect life, and who right now in heaven has the whole heavenly host, saints who have gone before us, who are praising and worshiping and saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that the one that you're going to trust in? Or are you going to trust in yourself? This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I pray, Lord, that You help us to not be taken and fall asleep and swayed into thinking that, oh, there are many different ways, but that we would see the truth of the Scriptures, that Jesus is the only hope that we have. Jesus is the only one that we can trust for the truth of what is right and wrong and what happens after the grave. And that Jesus is the only one that we can right now pray to You on the basis of His name, of His work, of His righteousness. Help us, Lord, to not only believe this, but to have our belief work out in our actions this week and until we die. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.